Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
I'm honored to be with you all on this morning. I've had the privilege of getting to know Austin for the past few months as we're part of a replanting revitalization cohort through the Nashville Baptist Association. So we have a great deal in common. He's a dear brother, and I'm honored to be able to serve this great community on this morning. You could turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll be in Luke 2 on this morning. I'll read this passage in just a moment, verses 25 through 38. I live and at this point now in a neighborhood called Smith Springs. We're replanting Smith Springs Baptist Church. Within a 2-square-mile radius of the church building, there are over 59,000 people. 55% of them, that's over 32,000 individuals, have no religious affiliation. The gospel is needed in that community. However, the Smith Springs congregation, about 22 people at the time on June 1st, voted to close their doors and hand over the property, asset, and deeds to the Nashville Baptist Association. And they did this not because they were quitting, not because they were giving up, but because they saw the need in the community. And they had not been able over the past 4 decades to reach their community with the gospel. But the greatest need in that community was Jesus. And they still had a hope and a prayer that the gospel would go out. So they did what they did. They made a great sacrifice to partner with the Nashville Baptist Association to replant a gospel outpost in that community so that the 32,000 and more people might be impacted by the good news of Jesus Christ. As we look in today's passage, we'll see that we'll be reminded that God has met our greatest need. The hope of glory, Jesus has come and he's died for our sins, and now we have the joy of being saved and in right relationship with the Lord. And the reminder of this good news, I believe, will compel us, encourage us to partner with God in the work that he's doing and sharing this good news with the least and the lost so that their greatest need might be met with this great gift that the Lord has sent to us. It's my prayer that we would be encouraged and that we would be filled with hope, but that we might also have that responsibility and response to go and tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, he's alive and well, and that there's hope in this world. I ask that you would pray with me and pray for me as we prepare to go into God's word on this morning. Father, we are abundantly grateful for the joy that we have in Jesus. We're thankful that you have loved us so much that you would send your only begotten Son to pay a price that we never could so that we might experience the joy of right relationship with you. As we look to your word on this morning in Luke chapter 2, I pray that you would remind us of this good news of great joy that we have received and that you would encourage us and embolden us to partner with you in this great gospel work of sharing with the least and the lost that Jesus has come and that he's coming back again. It's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38 read, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The word of God is good all by itself. Luke opens up chapter 2, letting us know that Jesus has left heaven and come to earth, putting on flesh and entering into his creation as a baby. And an angel of the Lord had come to the shepherds that were in the field and told them here in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This word Christ literally is translated the anointed one. In function, it speaks to a kinsman redeemer, a Savior. And after the angel told this to the shepherds went to see Jesus the Christ and found him in a manger and celebrated God's faithfulness to his people. And then we see here in verse 21 that after 8 days had passed, Mary and Joseph had Jesus circumcised, which was a part of the custom of the Jewish people. And then in verse 22, it tells us that the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. And so that would have been 33 days after Jesus' circumcision, that they would have made their way to Jerusalem to the temple. So now Jesus is a little over a month, about a month and a half old. And Mary and Joseph take him into the temple. And they also bring him to the temple because it was the custom that the firstborn would be redeemed. And so they're taking him to the temple to keep the customs of the Jewish people. And as they enter into the temple, the word lets us know that Simeon was in the temple. And Simeon had been given a promise from God that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ, until he saw the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. And so Simeon sees Jesus in the arms of Mary, and he sees Joseph. And Simeon knows that the promised present has entered the room. And Simeon proclaims in verses 29 and 30, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon knows that the promise is fulfilled. The Christ, the anointed one, the Savior of the world has been born. But this promise that Simeon received, that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ, was a part of a bigger promise that the Lord had been speaking for hundreds, thousands of years. The prophets of old testified that the Lord would send his Savior, the Savior of the world. Isaiah testifies to this truth, even during the dark times of Israel, when they were being disobedient and experiencing persecution, the Lord still communicated for years that he was still sending his promised son, the anointed one, to bring salvation to his people. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah is prophesying about the coming king more than 700 years before Simeon experienced the promise that the Lord told him that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. And so more than 700 years later, the prophecy that the Lord spoke through Isaiah has come to pass. The zeal of the Lord has performed it. The promised present has come. The consoler and comforter of Israel has entered the room. The redemption of Jerusalem has come. God has kept his promise. He sent his son to do a work that nobody else can do because he loves you and he loves me. And he wants us to be in right relationship with him. The promised present entered the room. And Simeon goes on to let us know that not only is Jesus the promised present, but he's also the perfect present for everyone who would believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They would be able to have salvation through Christ and be in right relationship with their Creator, God the Father. Simeon says to Mary here in verse 34 of Luke chapter 2, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." Jesus is the ultimate line in the sand. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. If you accept Jesus Christ, this perfect present, as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. You will rise. But if you reject Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will fall. And that's what Simeon communicates to Mary. And this is something that Jesus taught as he was walking the earth during his earthly ministry. Tells us, as recorded in the Gospel according to John, in chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. For the rising and falling of many in Israel." If you accept Jesus, you will not be condemned. But if you reject him, you are condemned already. And Jesus lets us know why this is possible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Now, when Jesus says gave his only Son, he's not speaking of his birth. He's speaking of his death. God sent his only Son into the world, not simply to be born as a child, but to live a perfect life so that he might be the perfect payment for the sins of mankind. And so that's why Jesus goes on to say what we see in verse 17 of John chapter 3. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This substitutionary death is how we can be saved through Christ. So the wages of sin are death, as we learn in Romans. And if we do not accept the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, we have to pay the price for sin. We have to die. But if we accept the price that Jesus paid, his sacrifice, then we will be saved through him. So God gave his only son. He gave him to die on the cross, to be crucified for us, so that through him we might have salvation. And Simeon said that this would be a sign that would be opposed by many. The cross, the crucifixion. Paul goes on to let us know why this sign would be opposed, would be spoken against by many. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So to those who are looking for a sign for God to prove himself to them, or for those who are looking for wisdom in other places to try to find salvation, they reject the idea of the cross. The cross is seen as weak, as feeble to them. But for those of us who have come to know who Jesus Christ is, God the Son, and who believe what he has done, that he lived a perfect life and then paid for the sins of mankind, the cross is not foolishness to us. It says for us, to those who believe, it is salvation, to save those who believe. That's why Paul says we preach Christ crucified. So it may be a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. This perfect present that Jesus gave to us, that was promised by the Father for centuries, has come. And for those of us who receive it and who believe it, we have the hope of glory. This hope is what causes us to continue to walk through this life with joy, even though this world is filled with so many problems, even though this world has great darkness. It's the kind of hope that compels a people like Smith Springs Baptist Church to not give up, but to be willing to sacrifice and to hand the building that they have poured so much of their time, effort, and energy into over to the Nashville Baptist Association, because they believed, while they were not able to impact their community, that the gospel still could do exactly what God said it would do. And that's the kind of hope that compels people to come to Jesus. That's the kind of hope that compels us to share this great gospel with the least and the lost. And so as we continue looking at Luke chapter 2, we see for those of us who believe like Simeon that the promised present has entered the room, and that this promised present is the perfect present, then we respond to this hope just like Anna. We respond with praise and with proclamation. Verse 38 tells us, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So Anna, having been in the temple for decades, she walks up at the very hour that Jesus Christ comes into the room. And like Simeon, she knows that the consolation of Israel, the consoler, the comforter, has entered the room, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She knows that the redemption of Jerusalem has entered the room, and she's compelled to respond with praise. She gives thanks to God. And that's the response that we see throughout the Gospels. When someone comes into contact with Jesus and they understand who he is, they can't help but give God praise. They praise God for his goodness, but they also feel compelled to proclaim the goodness of God. And says that she goes on to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This news is too good to keep to ourselves. We see that from the response of the shepherds. We see that from the response of the wise men that would go and see Jesus. We see that from the response of the disciples that would walk with Jesus. We see that from the response of so many who've accepted the perfect payment that Jesus paid on the cross at Calvary. And that's the same thing that we are compelled to do today. Peter, one of the apostles that walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry, writes to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that we are not only to sing his praise, but we are to proclaim his glory. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Remember where you were when God found you, and when you heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and how that impacted your life. It changed everything for us. We were once not a people. We once had no hope. We once were lost in our sins. But the perfect present entered the room and entered our lives. And now we are the chosen people of God. This is what Simeon had experienced. The nation of Israel had experienced oppression for centuries. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, they were taken captive. They weren't a free people. And now the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, has come into the room. There was great joy, great exclamation from the people of God, because Jesus has come. The promise, the hope that they have been waiting for. What do you do? How do you respond when the gift that you have waited long for has entered the room? Maybe some of us, as we've gotten older, are further removed, and we can't remember how much joy you felt when you got a gift that you had waited for. When you opened up a package that you were looking forward to receiving, you didn't just open up the package and then walk away and say, oh, that's nice, thank you. No, there was such joy and excitement that the person who gave you the gift, if they were in the room, you borderline tackled them to thank them, because you were so excited and so grateful for the gift that you had been waiting for. Well, there had been centuries of waiting, and now Jesus is here. How do you think the people responded? Oh, well, I mean, that's great. So glad you entered the room. No. Not only am I excited, but I'm so excited that I want to tell somebody else about the excitement that I have. I remember when I was a little kid, about 8 years old. I date myself a little bit, but I think most of you probably can remember this. When the Nintendo came out, our family was impoverished, so we couldn't afford game systems, but I had a godmother that was so gracious to bless us with a gift. So we hooked this Nintendo up to not a flat screen TV, but a box TV. The flat screens weren't in just yet. And we thought that we were high speed. There was a figure on the screen that bounced up and down. It didn't bend its knees. It didn't move its arms. It just bounced up and down and went across the screen. And then there was this little object that when you pressed a button, it just went up and went down. And then the ball came out or it went in, and then you just bounced across the other side. And then for hours, we played this game. My brother and I, we had to be told to go to sleep after 2 days. And I'm not exaggerating for effect. And we invited every friend we had or knew. Like, I don't know you, but we have a game system. Do you want to come play it? It was the Nintendo. We were the only kids in the neighborhood that had it. We had everybody over the house. We didn't want to keep it to ourselves. We had this Nintendo and it's for us. No, it was better when you played it with somebody. And so we shared this good news that we have a Nintendo. You know how it gets, you had to blow the cartridge and put it in and then hold it down with another cartridge because it didn't quite work. Well, that's fine. We weren't discouraged by that. We blew, put it in, held something over top of it. Let's keep the party going. This is a great game system. Now you got to have things that spin, twirl up and down. I can't keep up, so I stopped playing video games. I just need something that can bounce across the screen. But that was enough for us. How much more the hope of glory? How much more when you have experienced depravity, when you have seen darkness at its darkest and a light flickers in the distance, you look, your eyes are fixed. I think I see something up there. And then it starts getting closer and it's bigger and brighter. You don't turn from it. You're drawn to it. And when you see what it is, and you see that the hope of glory has entered the room, you go and you let some other people know there's hope. We thought all hope was lost, but we see that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And he didn't do that for you and for me so that we can now sit down and have a holy huddle and play it safe. No, he did that, it says, so that you and I may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There are other people who need to know that there's hope. All hope is not lost. And so what do? We do like Anna. We give thanks to God for saving us, but then we let somebody else know that God can save them. And so we go and speak of him to all who are waiting, all who are in need of that hope. And some people are waiting and they don't know that they're waiting, but we know what they need. And so we're willing to make ourselves uncomfortable so that somebody else can experience the comforter. That's what compelled our family to leave North Carolina, a place that we were very content to be. We had a small business that was doing well, and we had people that loved us and that were willing to walk with us in ministry. And we left everything that we knew to go to a place that we had never been, to do a work that we had never done. But we were compelled to do that when we saw that there was a people that was willing to give up everything. Not because it was easy or comfortable, but because they believed that the gospel was still the greatest need in a community, and they wanted to see that community's greatest need impacted by the greatest gift ever given. We felt compelled to be a part of that. But that's not just in Smith Springs. That's in Neely's Bend as well. There are people all around this community that need to know the hope of glory. That the promised present has come. That the perfect present has hung on a cross. And there's a right response from you and I. That's to go. Tell it on the mountain. These songs aren't just cute songs that make us feel good. Familiar songs that are nostalgic. These songs are to remind us of the reason that we're still here. I wasn't sure if it was something I should say, but here I am. And so I'm just going to go ahead and share the truth of the moment. I know the world has tried to commandeer everything that's good, righteous, and holy. So now Christmas means something a lot different to a lot of people. It has nothing to do with Christ. It's about what gift am I going to get? What's going to be under the tree for me? And that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the reminder that we have received the greatest gift in the history of mankind. So now it's not about what will I get. It's about what will I give? What will I proclaim so that somebody else might see, know, and believe that Jesus is the Christ? There's nothing else that we need. We've got Jesus. And he's more than enough. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with getting a gift. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with opening up a package from under a tree. But understand the true reason that this season is a part of the church calendar. It's because, as we just heard with the lighting of the candle, we've received love, joy, hope, and peace because Jesus has entered the room and Jesus has entered our lives. What will you do with that? What will I do with that? There's a right response from the people of God who have received the hope of glory. Give God praise for his goodness, but also to proclaim the goodness of God. And there's a question that the Lord has for us this season and every season. Will you go and tell it on the mountain? Cry loud and spare not, like Simeon. The promised present has entered the room. And like Anna, tell those who are waiting, those who are in need, that Jesus is here, the hope of glory. If we're going to do that, we first need to remember who he is and what he's done for us. And when we remember that, it's not an assignment. I'm excited to go and tell somebody, come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. He's the Christ, and he has something great in store for you. Let's be proclaimers of the excellencies of the one who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light this season and every season. Would you pray with me? Father, how grateful we are that you, a gracious and merciful God, would send your only Son into a world that was broken, into a world that was dark, that you would send him to people that would reject him, that would despise him, that would oppose him. And yet, in spite of that, Jesus would graciously, willingly pay the price for our sins. Father, I pray on this morning that this familiar story would not fall on deaf ears, but that as we are reminded that the promised present is also the perfect present, that we would have the right response, that we would go and share with others the excellencies of our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this great gift. We pray that you would soften hearts, open minds to receive this good news of great joy this season, and that the greatest gift ever given might be the greatest gift that some would receive today, tomorrow, next week, for your glory, for their good, and for the good of others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.